You guys, those songs were awesome because they point us directly at what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me just tell you guys, as you get older, you will begin to think in more long-range terms, okay? We see this in little kids because, like, a five-year-old, if you say, hey, I'll give you a lollipop now, or if you'll wait 15 minutes, I'll give you five lollipops. They're like, I want the one now, right? Okay, they don't care about later. They're completely focused on living in the moment, and that's it. Nothing else exists. There is nothing else beyond what is happening to me in this moment. It doesn't matter if I'm going to get a balloon in a minute because my balloon just floated away. I'm going to have a meltdown right now, okay? Like, that's how little kids function, okay? As you grow up, you've gotten to the point where you can think about things. Sometimes you think about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, you guys have, like, a greater capacity. And as you get older, you're going to think about, okay, well, what am I going to do next fall? Because I'm going to graduate in the spring, and I've got to figure out what I'm going to do after that. And then once you're in college, you're thinking about, okay, what do I need to study so that for the rest of my life, I can have a job? Or you're thinking about, what kind of training or apprenticeship do I need to do because I'm going to need to work in some kind of capacity? Or how can I be a great parent? And I've got this kid, and in 18 years, I want them to be a fully grown adult who knows how to take care of themselves and how to follow the Lord. And so you begin to think in longer and longer range terms, and then when you come to the end of your life, you've got to this point where you're able to think about things ahead, but you realize that you're able to think about further away than what you're probably going to live to, right? Like, eventually you're, you know, let's say you get to be 85 years old and you're like, okay, well, I can think 40 years down the road. I can give advice to someone and tell them about, hey, when you're getting this age, you know, work on this and things like that. But you realize, hey, I'm probably not going to be around in 40 years because I'm 85 and you don't get to be like 125, right? Like, that's not how that works. So what happens at that point, because when you're able to see and you think there's a future for you and there's good stuff there, well, you can have good hope in that, right? Like, I'm excited. You guys may be at the point where you're like, one day I'm going to be able to date somebody, or one day I'm going to be able to drive a car or move out or do these things that you think are like super cool that you're really excited about one day down the road. But what if all hope seems lost for the rest of your life? Like, there is nothing good that could happen to you for the rest of your time on earth. That can be a very depressing thing, right? And that's really what, like, when someone sinks into a depression or is going through a really tough time, something in their life has hurt them, that there's something in their life that shows that what good could come in the future? This is terrible, and there's no hope for something being better in the future. A great example was in Star Wars, right? Rogue One. Anybody watch Rogue One? Anybody going to watch Rogue One and hasn't yet? Okay, good. All right, no spoilers, because this would be huge spoilers. So basically, in Rogue One, the Rebellion is fighting against the Empire, and they find out that the Empire has this super weapon that they can, like, destroy their ships easily, okay? Well, what happens is they're like, there's no hope, and Jyn Erso's like, what? Rebellions are built on hope. And so then at the end, they get something, and Princess Leia's there, and the guy asks, you know, what have they brought us? And she says, hope. Okay, because there was finally a light at the end of the tunnel, and it didn't sound like a train that was going to run them over, right? Okay, a light at the end of the tunnel is like this old saying we have. Hey, guys, we're not in our notes yet, okay? Focus up here. Okay? A light at the end of the tunnel is this thing that we say in order to look at something that seems good that's off in the future. But we can get to a point in our life where it seems like, man, the only light that could be coming down the tunnel is a train that's going to run me over. And that's it, okay? We're going to look at a guy tonight who his life did not go from okay to good to better to awesome in the way that we would commonly think about it. His life kind of went from like cool to wow to he's a celebrity to terrible, okay? And his name was John, all right? John, as we call him, the Baptist, because he baptized people, okay? And John had some neat stuff that he was, okay? He was of the family that was in the priesthood for Israel. So his dad was actually a priest, which is neat. And he was really close to Jesus. Actually, they were like family to each other because they were either cousins or second cousins. And so from the time when John was in his mother's womb and Jesus was in Mary's womb, when they came close to each other, the Bible says that John leaped inside of his mother. And Elizabeth was like, whoa, you know, kind of thing. Like, what's going on? The baby you carry, there's something special about him. And so we're sure that, I mean, they must have known each other kind of thing. John is this kind of manly man, though. He's not just hanging out around the house, you know, watching TV, because they didn't have TVs, right? He was like a woodsman. He lived out in the wilderness. He had clothes that were made of camel hair, which is like really scratchy, right? Like, how many of us would want to have some kind of large stock animal all over the inside of our clothes? Like, you're constantly just like itching and stuff. Okay, and for food, anybody know what he ate for food? Yeah, so I heard a couple of people, locust covered in honey, or which is basically like grasshoppers dipped in honey. Gross, okay? Grossness. So kind of a weird guy, kind of one of those people that you're like, interesting. Somebody I would like to go and see maybe, but not give a hug because he sounds kind of itchy, stinky, gross, bad breath, that kind of thing. So John was this neat guy, and he became pretty popular. He lived, you know, like we said, same time as Jesus, essentially, and he was baptizing people in the wilderness. Now, if you are a person who is living in a town, and you hear about this guy that's out in the wilderness, why would you leave all of the nice things in your life to go out into the wilderness and see this guy? I don't know. But he was calling for people to believe that this Messiah was coming and to repent and turn away from sin. And people were doing that. They were going out, hearing him speak, and then he offered them this baptism in the water that was a sign for everyone that they had repented and that they were trusting in this Messiah who was to come. So John has this neat ministry that he's doing. We're going to read about it in John chapter 1. So if you have a copy of God's Word, flip to John chapter 1. That's where we're going to get started. John the Baptist is not the same John that wrote this book. Okay, so don't be confused by that. That can be a confusing thing. John the Baptist did not write a book of the Bible. So the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all not written by him. It was just a really popular name. So John, we're going to read about when he gets to see Jesus as an adult, and he kind of has an aha moment because he's been preparing the way for this Savior that is to come. And then he gets to see finally who it is. So John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 19. He says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. So these priests wanted to know if he was the guy, if he was the one that was going to come and save them and free them. And so he says, I'm not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. John quotes Isaiah here, and it's funny, later on we're going to see Jesus quotes Isaiah back at John later on in his life. So keep with me as we see this, because it's kind of this neat thing Jesus uses. Okay, so John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, if you remember, at this time, people were not going around with like Uggs and Air Jordans and Converse and mountain boots. Okay, they were not wearing those kinds of shoes. Their shoes were more like Chacos, right? They had sandals. And so they used these sandals. They had, you know, a solid bottom sole to them, and then they would have leather straps on top of that. And so they'd walk around in these things. And if you can imagine, they didn't have cars, so they had to walk, like, everywhere or ride an animal everywhere. And so there's, like, all kinds of animal poo everywhere, and there's dirt. And if it rains, then there's mud. And so if you can imagine, these people, they would not have the cleanest of feet, right? This is like, ugh, okay? So they would actually have servants who, if you were having someone over to your house, this servant would go and wash all of your guests' feet so they don't track this stuff into your house. And so they would actually also, check this out, when they ate, they'd have like a table right here, and they would kind of lay down like this and be able to eat off the table. And so they would do that all the way around the table, not sitting up like in that famous picture of Jesus and the 12 disciples. That's totally wrong, okay? But they would do that. So if you're laying down next to a bunch of other people trying to eat, you do not want somebody else's nasty, stinky feet in your face. And so they would have these servants who would untie it. Well, what John is saying is that this guy who is coming after him is such a big deal. He's so awesome that I'm not worthy to even untie his dirty, nasty, stinky sandals. Like, that's how awesome this guy is. Now, who is he talking about? Right, he's talking about Jesus. And so we have to remember that when we are singing these songs and things like that, when we're going through life, that Jesus is so awesome, we don't comprehend it. We don't get it. And John had a really good idea of it. He understood. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Then he picks up, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Bethany is a town, and it was very important throughout Jesus' ministry. If you've ever heard of Lazarus, anybody know Lazarus? What happened to him, right? Jesus resuscitated him from the dead after he had been dead 3 days, kind of a big deal. And then also in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about Mary and Martha. And they were Lazarus's sisters, and they lived in Bethany. So it's a very important town, and we'll talk about it some more, but this is where this is all happening, by the Jordan River, okay? That's where John was baptizing. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now that's kind of a riddle almost, right? The one who comes before me is the one who surpassed me because he was before me. It's like this, what? Okay, he's saying that this guy that is walking towards me right now, he lived before me. But we remember this. John was born before Jesus, remember? Elizabeth was already pregnant for a while when Mary got pregnant. So John was born before Jesus was born. So like if Jesus was born on Christmas Day, which we don't think he was, but that's when we celebrate it. Okay, John would have been born in like September or October. So John had a few months up on Jesus, but John understood something about Jesus that was different. He understood that Jesus was not just a regular guy, that he was the Son of God. And that means that Jesus had always existed, that he had been before John because Jesus had always existed. He created the world. And so John says this, and he says, this is the guy I was talking about. He is the Lamb of God. He said, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So he says, I didn't realize it at first, but I know that this is the guy. And my ministry of baptizing is so that he can be revealed to all of Israel, so that I can point people's attention to Jesus rather than to myself. So you got to remember, at this point, people are going out into the wilderness to see John. And so John is saying, now from this point forward, I'm pointing attention to Jesus because it's about him. It's not about me. My message is to get everything ready for Jesus to come and do what he has come to do. He says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself, remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Let me start back. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So John knew ahead that whoever the Holy Spirit comes down on and rests when you're doing this baptizing, he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And so you got to think that John is out there. He's doing this day in and day out, eating locusts, walking around in his camel hair, getting soaked in the water. And finally, the Holy Spirit comes down and rests upon Jesus. And he says, that was the indicator. This was like God's big red arrow that said, this is the guy, okay? This is the Messiah. And so John understood that. And John understood something else that is very crucial, and this is going to be our first point for tonight. Pursuing Jesus' plan is greater than trying to make our own. John knew that his purpose for being on earth was not to become famous, okay? His purpose was not to get a big following out in the wilderness. Instead, his purpose was to prepare the way, to make Israel ready for the Messiah to come. And then once the Messiah came, to point everyone's attention to him. John spoke of what he had witnessed. He saw the Holy Spirit come down and rest on Jesus. And so he told people about it. And he says, hey guys, this is the one. Did y'all see that? And then the next day, he's like, hey y'all, you missed it. Yesterday, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on Jesus. He's the Messiah. And then from that day on, he's saying this, and he's pointing others to Jesus and identifying him as the Savior that they were looking for. And we have to understand that this is what God has created us to do too. See, we are called to be a witness of what we have seen and what we have heard. To go and tell people what God has done in our life and what we see him doing in their life and in others' lives. So it's important, you know, when we come to church, one of the purposes of that is that we get to share what's going on in our life with each other. And then that's something that we can share with others. We can say, hey, God's doing this in someone else's life. Or look at how faithful this person's being, even in a tough time. Okay? We get to be witnesses of what we've seen of what God is up to. Then we're going to see John a little bit later. Let's flip over, if you would, with me to John chapter 3. Now, you've probably heard one verse, at least, in this chapter before. John 3:16, super famous. All right? Everyone in here, I'm guessing, would be able to spout it out to me in English and Greek and Spanish and like 15 other languages. It's a very popular verse. But there's a lot of people out in the world who don't even know what that is, right? When Tim Tebow put it on his eye black, and then like millions of people went out and looked it up when he was playing in the playoffs. That was a huge deal. Like, tons of people went and looked up on Google, John 3:16. Oh, that's what it is. Okay, so there's a lot of people that don't even know that, but this is just after that, because John 3:16 occurs when Jesus meets with a guy named Nicodemus, and this is right after that. It says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. This is kind of like a jealousy thing here. John's disciples are like, hey, John, remember that guy that you were telling about everybody about what happened with him, that Jesus guy? Well, here's the thing. He's baptizing people, and his disciples are baptizing people, and all the people that used to come over and be with us, they're all following him now. How does that feel, you guys? To like be the old news, to not be the cool person anymore. Kind of lame, right? Like, what? And so our reaction, you know, and we see this with corporations and things. They get their numbers and they find out, hey, us at Coke, we used to be number one. Now Pepsi's selling more than we are. And so Coca-Cola would be like, what? Let's go advertise. Let's get all that money back. Like, we need our customers. And so then they advertise and they try and get their customers back. And then when they get their customers back, Pepsi's like, you guys, Coca-Cola is like making vanilla Coke. What are we going to do? And Pepsi's like, we got to come up with something. And so Pepsi works really hard, and they're like trying to get everybody back. Salted caramel. They are not Starbucks, okay? Starbucks was like, no, we've got the market on salted caramel, okay? So Pepsi Fire, oh my goodness. Cinnamon. Disgusting. Okay, so, all right, focus it back in. So we see how we as humans typically respond. Okay, guys, we typically respond when someone else is getting more attention and the people that we once hung out with are now hanging out with somebody else. We get really jealous about that. We're like, how come they didn't invite me to that thing? Why are they hanging out with so-and-so all the time? They used to hang out with me. And we get jealous about these things, right? We feel hurt. And so let's look at how hurt John was, okay? John answers and says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. That doesn't seem like very jealous, does it? John's like, you guys, I told you, I'm not the big deal. I told you Jesus is the big deal. So think about that. And then he gives this little analogy. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, which makes sense, right? The groom has the bride. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And check out this phrase right here. This is going to be our next point. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. So he's indicating here, one, Jesus is from heaven, and two, that Jesus has to increase, therefore I have to decrease. I have to take the back seat so that Jesus can have the front seat. Okay? I've got to not have all these people following me in order that they can follow Christ, because it's more important for them to follow him. I had a little thing I wanted to show you guys here. This is from my wedding day with Miss Megan, okay? So, what? It's that little thing right there. Oh, they're over there, okay? You can't see them. I had another picture, and you couldn't see Thomas's face at all, and so I had Thomas on here. And so this is what John is saying, okay? John says, back a couple verses, if you'll look, okay? He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. So that's me. I have the bride. That's great. I'm very happy about that, okay? The friend of the bridegroom, which is Thomas, okay? He stands and hears him, and he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Okay, so he's excited. He's glad. He's excited about what's going on. If you guys were here when we played the wedding video like a month ago or something, he's the guy that has the camera on a selfie stick and is like dancing around and stuff. Okay, like he was excited. He was glad to be there. He was excited about our big day. Here's the thing though, okay? He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's making the analogy, John is, that he's the best man, but Jesus is the best God man. He's the bridegroom, okay? And so the bride, who does the Bible say the bride is? Say it out loud. The church. Okay, the church is the bride. And the church is not for the best man, for John. It's for the bridegroom. The bride goes with the bridegroom. And so John says, look, it's not right. I'm not the one that the church is supposed to follow one day. And I don't know how much John understood about the church and what it would be and all that, but I think it's so prophetic of how he speaks of this, that this is how Paul will write later about how the church is the bride of Christ and that Jesus loves us like that. But he says, look, the best man, sorry, voice crack, need some water or something. See, here's what happened if you guys don't know this, okay? Me and Thomas, the night before the wedding, we got to go to like a mini golf putt-putt place, and they had batting cages, and we went to like Waffle House, and like we had a really good time that night, okay? We enjoyed it. We went out with our friend Colton, who is like ridiculous, and he posts the most silly Facebook things and stuff. And they came, and we had a great time, had fun. We didn't get plastered or anything like that, and you shouldn't on your bachelor party or bachelorette party either. That means drunk and like, doing dumb things, okay? We did silly things, but not dumb things. Thank you so much, bride.
You're welcome.
Thanks. Pre-opened and everything. So, here's the thing. Me and Thomas had a great time, but on the wedding day, the focus doesn't shift, or it shifts from being having the fun together to there's something special going on here. And he worked like all day in order to help set that up, and he was really excited about that and loved that he got to be there with us. And in a similar fashion, John's saying that, look, we have to make more of Jesus because the church belongs with Jesus, not with me. And so I have to decrease, and Thomas, it seems like he's the one up front. He gets to have a lot of focus on him in the wedding at first. But then once the bride comes down the aisle and the celebration is happening and that covenant is being made, that's where the attention goes. The bride's not, Megan wasn't worried about Thomas, okay, as long as Thomas didn't do something silly and ridiculous. But the focus was me and her, okay, because that's a special day for the bridegroom and the bride and the Lord. There's a special covenant made there. And so John is directing the attention and saying, look, I have to take a step back. I'm not going to be as popular. I'm not going to be the guy people are going out into the wilderness to see by the hundreds or thousands or things. Instead, the focus has to move towards Christ. And in a similar fashion in our own lives, we've got to see how the things that we want have got to take that back seat. They've got to step back and decrease so that in our life, Christ can increase. Because if we've got all these things that we're doing where we're calling the shots, where's the room for Jesus to call the shots? If we give our life to him, isn't he supposed to have control? Isn't he supposed to make the shots? So that means that, well, I've got to step back and I've got to allow him to work. And the focus has to be on him in my life and not myself. And what was John's attitude? He rejoiced, okay? He rejoiced. He was excited about this. And we rejoice when Jesus is glorified. We get to be excited when somebody else gets excited about Jesus. So if you bring a friend, they come to church, they get to know the Lord, we get excited about that. Not because, hey guys, check it out, I brought a friend, he came to the Lord, I'm awesome, okay? That's not the attitude, okay? Instead, the attitude is, God's so good, look, he's working in my friend's life. That's awesome. We get excited because Jesus is being glorified. He's being made much of. In Aspire with the adults, we talk about this word in Hebrew, kavod, and how it means this weightiness, how much weight there is behind something and how awesome it is. I mean, that is like when you see the massiveness of something and you're like, whoa. Okay, that's this idea of glory. And when we see that Jesus is made much of, and someone else is for maybe the first time going, whoa, God's awesome. That's something we get to praise God for because God's working in their life. Or when we do this, when we get to see how God is awesome beyond what we thought, that's an opportunity for us. That's an opportunity for us to glorify God and to praise him for what he has revealed. I want us to look at one other passage, if you'll go with me to the book of Luke. Okay, go to Luke chapter 7. This is about John the Baptist also. And at this point, I don't think we see it in this passage, but Matthew tells us a little bit more about what's going on in John's life here. Okay? John is not in the best spot. Remember, he had it kind of cool being born as in the line of priests. He knew Jesus because he was like cousins with him. And then he goes into this ministry where he becomes very popular, even though he's kind of a weird guy. And then his career kind of goes downhill because as Jesus becomes more popular and more people know about him and are following him, John's followers go down. And so he gets to a point where he goes downhill, but then even beyond that, John is arrested and thrown in jail. And so we pick up with him in Luke chapter 7. John is in jail, and that's kind of his predicament at the moment. And let's pick up in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Don't you guys remember just a little bit ago what John was doing? What was John telling everybody about Jesus? Who? Say it louder, I couldn't hear you. I'm sure you were right.
He said that he was great.
He was great, right? John was saying he was great. That Jesus is great and awesome, okay? What did he say about Jesus? The only one? What? You gotta yell it out. Don't just whisper. Let me hear you. Who was he? The Messiah. Yes. He was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God. That this is the guy that the prophets were talking about. That the Holy Spirit came and descended and landed on him. So John had been so bold in preaching this and teaching this, but now he's in a bad spot. And John is in prison, and he has concerns. Because here's the reality for John. Check this out. John's reality is this. If he is wrong about who Jesus is, then he's about to get killed probably for nothing. Do what? What'd you say? Oh, okay. Maybe focus up here a little more than the pen, okay? Let's not be distracting each other. So John is saying, look, I'm in prison, and this could go really badly, so I want to make sure that if I stick with what I've said, that it's not going to be for nothing. Because if I was wrong, I'll say I was wrong and get out of here. I don't want to be in prison anymore. But if I'm right, I'm going to stick with it because it's more important, and I have a hope in the future. And so look at what Jesus does in response. This is really, really neat. Remember, who did John quote earlier? Who? Isaiah. Okay, check this out. It says, "In that hour, he," being Jesus, "healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed light. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Now that last sentence is really interesting, and we'll come back to it in a moment. But what Jesus is doing here is he is quoting basically from the book of Isaiah back to John. So John had told people, hey, this is who Isaiah was talking about. And Jesus sends these messengers back to John and says, go tell John what you see and what you hear. And he confirms for John his identity. He confirms that he is the one that Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah, in Isaiah 35, he talks about how the lame will walk, the blind will see. And these are the things that Jesus tells the messengers, go back and tell John that these things are happening. But there's something really interesting that Jesus leaves off. In the list, one of the things that it says is that the captives are set free. And John was a captive at that time, wasn't he? And Jesus, when he's listing off these things, he does not include the captives are set free. I think there's an important reason for that. Is that Jesus wanted to confirm to John who he was, that he was in fact the Messiah, that John was right. But he wanted to let John know, this time, your hope is not in this life. Your hope is beyond this life. Your hope is in the identity I have, rather than the circumstances you have. And so we see our fourth point, the hope of Jesus is greater than any other. The hope of Jesus is greater than any other. This last sentence there is said, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It seems like what Jesus is saying there is, hey, John, don't have your feelings hurt because I'm not going to come let you out of prison. Because John would have liked to be let out of prison. What we find out later on in the scripture is that John did die, okay? He was actually beheaded, and his head was presented to someone on a silver platter, literally, okay? Like, he was killed, and so Jesus wants him to understand, look, I'm not going to get you out of prison this time. That's not what the plan is. But your hope is not in what's going on with you right now. Your hope shouldn't be, Jesus is going to come let me out of prison, which is probably what we would do, right? Our natural instinct would be like, dear Jesus, please help me out. I'm in a bad spot, literally, and I need to get out of here. Amen. Okay, that's how we would pray. And that's often how we pray, right? We often pray, dear Jesus, help me do well on this test. Amen. Or, dear Jesus, something terrible is going on in my family right now. Make it better. And it's hard when Jesus says, look, keep your hope in me, but in this moment, in this situation, I may not be working the way that you want me to. And that's a hard thing, you guys. That's a hard thing. And one of the reasons why most of the time you don't just have, like, the worst thing ever just dumped on you when you're, you know, two, because you can't really cope with that or work with that, okay? But throughout your life, you're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. And the Bible says that through these trials, maturity comes and perseverance is made, and that we have endurance because of these things that we have to go through. And we have to go through those things because they test our faith. They strengthen our faith. They help us to grow from where we're at to something that is stronger. You guys know that song, What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger, right? All right, you guys know that song. Well, here's the thing. When it comes to faith, it's absolutely right. Okay? The things that we go through in life help to mold us and shape us into who God desires for us to be, for his glory. That we don't just stay basically babies in our faith, that we grow. And there are oftentimes growth pains, and it hurts at times. Just like what Pastor Keith was talking about a couple Sundays ago about the potter. Were you guys here for that? About the potter and the clay? Okay, that sometimes God's molding us and shaping us into something, and sometimes we'll go off on our own little tangent, and the clay will do something funky. Well, guess what? That potter is just going to go and crush it back down. And it hurts to be crushed, you guys. It hurts to have something done in our life where God has to make a drastic change in the way that we're doing things in order for us to be useful in a situation and to grow through that. But we see something really neat here that I want you to each take away from this. One of the things is that John sought answers for his questions. He sought out answers for his questions. And as you grow, you're going to have questions about Jesus, just like John did. You're going to have a teacher or a professor that tells you something that's contrary to what Scripture says about who Jesus is. You're going to have a friend who says, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus too. But then their life doesn't reflect that, and they want you to mold your life off of what theirs looks like rather than what Jesus has said. And so you're going to have questions. Is it okay for me to do this? Should I believe what my professor is saying? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is this book real? Does what it says actually make sense? And is it meaningful for me? And John asks those questions, and it is good for you to ask those questions too. One of the things in your student guide this week actually, it is a question for you to think about that. When you have questions, what do you do? Do you just say, well, I have a question about Jesus. He must be false. Well, that's not a very good process, is it? If you had a question about how a game worked or about how to go to some event or how to make something, you wouldn't just go, had a question about my Xbox. Must be broken. I mean, no, you'd be like, let's get on Google. How do you fix this? Or how do I get through this level? You know, like, how do I, yeah, okay, how do I, you know, work through this? Or how do I register for an event? You know, if you want to go to Creed Camp, the answer is not, or the question isn't, I want to go to Creed Camp, but I don't know how to, so I shouldn't go to Creed Camp. Or I want to go on a mission trip, but I don't know how to do that. It's a lot of money, so I guess I'm not going on the mission trip. No, the answer is ask questions. Find someone who can help you. For the mission trip analogy, it's not going to work. But if you have a question about Jesus, spend time in the Bible. Okay? Google your question. Do not listen to everything the internet says. Okay, listen. Listen to that, okay? Because there's two sides of what I just said. Google it, but don't listen to everything that the internet says. Okay, because, yeah, especially Wikipedia, especially all of it, because the entire internet is made up by somebody. Some of it's true, some of it isn't, okay? Doesn't have to be on Wikipedia to be wrong, okay? The news is wrong sometimes, you guys. Hey, guys, can we put the bottles down? Thanks. The internet is memes. Right. So here's the thing, you guys. When you have something that you're interested in, or you have a question, especially when it's important, you have to dig deeper. You have to work at it. You've got to put in some effort. You can't just say, well, I've got a question. Maybe one day it'll get answered. And you could have the answer. It could be as easy as just coming up and asking a leader. It could be as easy as Googling, what does the Bible say about this? Enter. And then look at some of the scriptures that it gives you. Literally, you guys, sometimes what I need to do is go on Google and go, verse about this. Enter. Figured it out. Okay, awesome. I was trying to figure out what the Bible said about this topic. Great. Or about John. Literally this week, you guys, I had a question and I was like, now this is not exactly the same, but it's pretty close. I was like, where does it talk about John being in prison? Because I know that's what's happening here, but it doesn't say that in this passage in Luke. And so I read about it. And I was like, Matthew 11:11 is where it talks about that. I was like, great. Okay, wanted to make sure I didn't just make that up or that some preacher one time didn't just make that up. It's actually in the Bible, okay? So it's important for us to do that. Fact-checking is important. We need to do that. We need to know these things for ourselves. And John saw answers for his questions, and we should too. And so as we look at these different points, I want us to take away a couple of things. I want us to work at a few different things. One is to remember God made us to proclaim what we have witnessed. Okay, God has made us to proclaim what we have witnessed. Every single one of you, myself included, we all have a story. We all have a story. And if, you know, if you want to come and get baptized through the church, one of the things you have to do is meet with a pastor. Jessica came and did that a while ago now. It's been a while, okay? But she came and we talked about it, okay? And one of the things when you do that is, I want to know, what's your story? What is your story? Who were you before you gave your life to Jesus? What happened when you gave your life to Jesus? What's it been like since then? Those are the basic elements of your story. We call it a testimony. And so you share your testimony with other people. You can say, here's who I was before I gave my life to Christ. Here's what happened when I gave my life to Christ. And here's what it's been like since. That's the basic story, you guys. Just like if you're in a creative writing class and you're trying to write a story, what do they say? Set the stage, create a problem, resolve the problem. Okay? That's how you write a story. Here's how that works for us. Setting the stage. I was sinful, okay, for me. I was like super prideful, arrogant. I disobeyed my parents, things like that. I did things that were wrong, okay? Then, so that's the problem, is I did things that were wrong. So fixing the problem is, I said, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Thank you for providing a way, for taking the penalty that sin made, taking that on yourself. I'm going to trust you with my life and follow after you. And so then we get this additional part after fixing a problem that's like the happily ever after kind of thing is, and now what has been going on in my life? Well, God's been teaching me things. He shows me things that are going on in my life. He uses me to work in others' lives to teach them. He's working in me to show me how to love others well. He reveals to me who he is. All those kinds of things. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, you have some kind of story like that. And God has made us so that we can proclaim that to others. We can share that. We should be excited when other people are excited about God's work. This week, Pastor Keith got to lead somebody to Jesus and got to walk them through how to do that, okay? He came back and he was fired up about it, you guys. He's like, man, this person, they got it finally. And he had talked with them like 2 years ago about what was going on in their life, about who Christ was, all that. They weren't ready at that point. They didn't make that decision. 2 years later, you guys, like the last time they talked about this was like right before I came to Cornerstone. And now he's finally getting to see the fruit of that because now they had a different conversation following up with that. She was at a different point in her life. God had been working and showing her she needed the Lord. And so finally she was like, yes, I'm going to place my faith in Christ. I understand that I am a sinner and I need him. And Pastor Keith was excited about that. And so he came back and he tells me, then I'm excited about that. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Like, God is working. He's still saving people, just like he did back when he saved me. He's still doing that this week, you guys. He's still doing it. He's still at work. And we get to be excited about that when God's working in someone else's life. We have to remember that we must decrease so that Christ may increase in our life. We've got to look at our life and say, less of me, more of Jesus. Because God has made us in a way that he wants to transform us to be like Christ. That's what it means to be Christian. It doesn't mean to go to church, to read the Bible. It means to be like Christ. So he transforms us and gives us the righteousness of Christ, and that changes the way we act so that we follow him. And finally, together we are going to make a big deal about our God. That's what we're called to do. That's what John did. And even when it got tough and he did not seem to have hope in his situation on earth, he trusted who Christ was. he lived his entire life in order to give glory to him and to point others toward him. That's the same thing we have. Even when things are awful in our life, you guys, sometimes that is the best time, bless you, that we can make a huge deal about Jesus. Because what would completely crush some people, God will sustain us through it and allow us to point to him and say, man, there is no way I could have gotten through that but God. And so we get to have that. We get to live in that kind of way where we make a big deal about who God is. That's why we come together. So together, collectively, we can worship him, we can encourage each other, we can lift each other up and point others to who he is.